If we're not worshiping God, guess what we're doing? We're worshiping something else. I see it happen all the time. I've seen people that worship going on vacation. I've seen people that worship work. And you have all seen people who worship their own sports team. Amen? And we have things that we need to worship, and it is God, not the things of this world. We've been talking about what it means to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. You know, our motto, our theme for this church, our mantra, if you will, our mission statement is to help each other become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And I cannot think of anything more exciting than a church full of people who are passionate followers of Jesus Christ. But I've had some friends who've asked me about that. Neil, how do you define that? How do you measure that? And we're talking about the traits of someone who is a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. The very first lesson we did is they have a biblical mindset. That means they filter everything that's going on in their life through a biblical mindset. They ask first, what does God want? And secondly, what do I think? The other thing is that we have accountability with one another. We live our lives in such a way that we can be accountable to one another. We live our lives with an open door policy where people can come and talk to us about things going on in our life. We have the curtains open so people can see into our lives. And when we do that, we are accountable to one another. And then we also have people of service. And we have a church full of people that serve in different ways. And then last week, I talked about passionate followers of Jesus Christ being a people of prayer. And today, I want to talk to you about passionate followers of Jesus Christ being a people of worship. And on your lesson notes, right at the top, right below the title, it says worship. I want you to write beside that, time out for worship. Time out for worship. And the reason why I want you to write that there is because a lot of times we get confused as to what worship truly is. I know I've talked with several of you. I like to be out in nature. I was talking with my brother just a few moments ago, and he was telling me, I asked him what he's doing in his free time. He says, you know, I go out and I hike, and I just like being by myself, like being in nature. And I like doing that too. And one of the things I really like is when I can get up on top of a mountain, and it has to be a mountain where you can get above the tree line. And when you get above the tree line, you can see forever. And I've been in parts of this country where it just seems like the mountains go on and on and on. And I'm going to tell you, when I'm on top of a mountain and I can look and I can see forever, I feel insignificant. And I praise God. But here's the thing that I've learned. There are some of you who like going to the beach. You feel like this is where you feel closest to God. I don't know, maybe it's sand in your bathing suit makes you feel that way. But for me, it's the mountain. For you, it may be the beach. It may be beside the lake. It may be someplace. But let me say this to you. Just because you feel close to God during those moments doesn't necessarily mean you are worshiping. You see, you have to take time out to worship. And you say, well, Neil, what do you mean? You say you feel close to God when you're up on the mountains. That's the way I feel. We're not worshiping. Yes, it's a form of praise when we do that, and we thank God for His beauty, and that's a form of worship. But I'm going to tell you this. I know a lot of non-Christians who like to be on mountaintops or like to be at the beach too. And they love being in God's creation, but they neither praise God nor do they know Him.
And so what I want you to see today is this idea of time out for worship. And for some of you who are new to the church and you're not really sure about this word worship, you know, it's kind of confusing. I know I grew up my entire life with a concept of worship that was wrong. I thought worship was we had to sit in an auditorium, and it was my dad, so give him some grace, but he was so boring at home and he was so boring at church. Okay? And so I thought that was worship. And then as I got a little bit older, I thought, well, when you sing out loud, that's when you're worshiping. And we've got this skewed concept of worship, but it's really simple. You see, worship is giving God what is due him. What is worship? It is giving God what is due him. And it is to honor God as God. And if I could get some light up here so I can see, that would be awesome. Please, thank you. Well, how we feel about things is really has to do with the fact that we, when we're worshiping God, we're just giving him praise, we're giving him honor. Have you ever been to a movie and it was so good that you went out and told people about how good that movie is? Or maybe you read a book and you thought it was so good you wanted to share that with someone. You praised the book and said it was one of the best movies or one of the best books that I have seen. And that has to do with praise and worship, but we want to take it a little bit further than that. And one of the things I want you to notice today is that God does not have an ego. Let me just say this to you. God does not have to be worshiped. As a matter of fact, a lot of us were, when we were learning about God and things like that, we thought, well, why does God need to be worshiped? He knows he's God. Why does he need this? Let me explain this to you. God doesn't need your worship, but you need to worship God. And the reason behind that has to do with who you are compared to where God is and who God is. You see, for a lot of us, if we're not worshiping God, guess what we're doing? We're worshiping something else. I see it happen all the time. I've seen people that worship going on vacation. I've seen people that worship work. And you have all seen people who worship their own sports team. Amen? And we have things that we need to worship, and it is God, not the things of this world. So to turn over in your notes, and if you've gotten ahead of me and you've seen in your notes, you'll notice that I have an extra page of notes today. Normally I've got four, today I've got five, and what that means is we're going to have a really long sermon today. No, it just means I've got a lot of scripture in there I want you to look at when you get home. What I want you to see here is, first of all, worship is both personal and corporate. There's two kinds of worship that God requires of us. There's the personal worship and there's the corporate worship. Now, you're in here today, so you understand what I'm talking about, corporate worship. That's when we come together and worship God. But there's also this personal worship. And that personal worship is where we're by ourselves and we worship God. I know this morning I got up and I wanted to find out if Nancy wanted coffee this morning. And I went in to check on her, and she's got the radio or something playing. I don't know what it was, but she's singing hymns. She's doing her worship by herself. And I've known Christians who feel like they don't need to come to corporate worship because they worship by themselves. But the other side of it is we've got to have that corporate worship. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And what that means is I'm saying to God that I am yours, God. I am giving you my day. One of the ways that I worship daily is when I pray to God and I say to him, God, if I don't do anything else today, I want to know you better and I want to love you more. And I start off almost every single day with those words because I want to be that living sacrifice. And that's how I begin that worship. But the corporate worship also comes into play. It's Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 29. And let's just look at verse 20 or 25. Not giving up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. I was talking to my friend yesterday. He's a preacher down in South Florida, and we were discussing the fact that some people have not come back to church since the pandemic. And you know, you'll call people and you'll say, hey, you know, you haven't been to church. Yeah, I'm just going to do my own thing at home. Well, it's kind of like in sports being a free agent. You know, you can be the best baseball, football, or whatever player, and you can be a free agent, and if you don't have a team, you're not going to do anything with your gifts. And we need to come together not just for personal or for corporate worship, but we need to have both. It's not one or the other, but it is both. Number two, or the second point here, is God has made it clear what He wants and what He despises in worship. God has made it clear what He wants and what He despises in worship. In John chapter 4, that we know about the Samaritan woman, those of you who've grown up in the church, you've heard the story of the Samaritan woman and how Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman. And in that course, He tells her these words. When she asks the question, where are we supposed to worship? He says, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So what God is saying here through Jesus, what He's saying to us is that He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. And a lot of times when we look at those words, we look at those words and we say, okay, that makes sense. We got to worship in spirit and truth. But how do you know if you've got the spirit when you worship? And how do you know whether or not you've got the truth? And for a lot of preachers, they'll take this point right here and they will talk about the fact that you have to have the right kind of worship. And I agree with that. Doctrinally, we've got to have the right kind of worship, but I believe what Jesus is talking about here is He's talking about two things. Number one, He's talking about our hearts being right when we worship. You see, when I come in here on Sunday morning and we have communion, the very first thing that I do when we start off communion is I ask God, God, is there sin in my life that I am not aware of? Is there sin in my life that I have not repented of? And I'm going to tell you this. Every Sunday, God will bring something to mind that I need to work on. You see, that's worshiping in spirit and in truth. And the idea behind truth is, am I being obedient to God's word? Look at what the next passage says here in Matthew so you can understand it even better. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah when He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And I'm going to tell you this, if you're somebody that comes in and all you do is you come in for corporate worship, you sing the songs, you say the prayers, you close your eyes, you do what you've got to do to get through this, when it all comes down to it, all you have done is followed cultural Christianity. Because that's what we're expected to do as Christians. And Jesus is saying here to us when He's talking about our worship, they honor me with their lips. They sing songs of praises. They work on making sure their parts are right while they're singing. But their hearts are far from me. How many times have we gone through a worship service and we've not been singing in the Spirit? Our hearts have been somewhere else. And the next thing we know, the song is over and we haven't even thought about the words. There are some songs that I can sing by heart. Don't worry, I'm not going to. But the thing of it is I can sing them by heart. But the question is do I have them in my heart? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22. But Samuel replies, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?" And underline these words, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." And what he's trying to say here is when you come into worship, if you're coming into worship, and I know that this happens because I have seen it across Christendom. I'm not just in the Church of Christ. I've seen it in other places. Well, people will live one way during the week and then come in here and act like everything is okay with God. And God says, if you want to really worship me, you must worship me in spirit and in truth. That means you need to have a heart for me as well as being obedient to me. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, I grew up learning why we worship the way we worship. And I think John Wharton's going to help us learn some of those things in class. But one of the things that I didn't learn is that worship is about building a relationship with God. We talked about this a little bit in class. There's people in the world that are just, they feel guilty all the time. There's people in the church even that just feel guilty all the time. They feel like they're doomed no matter what. And then there's other people that just feel like, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I can do whatever I want and it doesn't matter because God's grace is covering me. And I'm going to tell you the reason why we think that way is because we don't have a relationship. I have several good friends in the audience today. I'm going to just pick on John Love because he's up close and he looks nice. And I think I could take him if he gets really mad at me. But you know, one of the things that I don't do because I have a great relationship with John is I don't try to make him mad. You know, if John were to tell me to meet him up here at the building, he needs to talk to me, you know what I would do is I would be on time. And you know why that is? It's because I have a relationship with John. I love John, and I want to please John. And the same thing was true with God. A lot of us struggle with our walk with God because we have a relationship with the church, we have a relationship with the Bible, but we don't have a relationship with God, and God wants that relationship more than anything. And the way we build that relationship is through worship. How can I build my relationship to God through worship? Number one, praise. I need to remember who God is. I need to remember who God is. When we take time to recognize who God is, everything changes for us. I mean, everything changes. All of a sudden, when I worship and I recognize that God is the creator of the universe, all of a sudden, I become insignificant. And the world no longer revolves around me because I recognize that God is my creator. God created me to serve him and to serve others. And when I start recognizing that, I start to praise him and everything else becomes little. Look at what it says here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Our God is an awesome God. And he reigns for from heaven above. Our God is an awesome God. And when we remember that, we praise Him and we start to get to know Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And I've got this in your notes because I want you to see this. We serve a God who should be feared but can be trusted. We serve a God who should be feared but can be trusted. I know in the world today, a lot of people want to make God this great granddad, you know, that just kind of lets us get away with whatever we want and we can do whatever we want. God is a God that should be feared. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And He should be feared because there is going to be a judgment day. And we're going to account for everything that has gone on in our life. He should be feared, but let me add that last part. He can be trusted. If God tells you that He is going to do something, He will do it. Now, the second thing that we need in order to build this relationship with God is thanksgiving. I need to remember what God has done. Now, this is a little different than the praise, because in the Bible uses praise and thanksgiving a lot of times interchangeably, but I want you to notice there's a difference between praise and thanksgiving. You see, praise is about who God is. Thanksgiving is about what He has done. And for a lot of us, we will have that time of thanksgiving. I know for me, several times, I have sat down and I have tried to journal all the good things that God has done for me. And guess what? I get tired of writing. But when I start seeing the things that God has done for me, my worship of Him explodes. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Underline those words, give thanks in all circumstances. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petitions," underline the word, "with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind." Now, I want you to underline "with thanksgiving and the peace of God." You see, that's how we get the peace of God, is when we're thankful for what God has done for us. It is so much easier for us to trust God with our future when we remember what He's done in our past. And for many of us, we're so busy and concerned about what's going on right now, we have forgotten the ways God has taken care of us. I get to do a lot of work with young couples that are getting married. And one of the things that I tell them, because a lot of times they get anxious about money, they get anxious about jobs, they get anxious about the future. And I tell them, I have lived long enough to know that if I will put my faith in God, He will come through, even when I don't know how He's going to come through. I fear the future when I don't remember what God has done in the past. Number three, listening. I need God's will and His truth in my life. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen." Underline those words, go near to listen. Now, In corporate worship, we have people that read scriptures. You have me that gives you these gourmet sermons. That's when you're listening to God. But there are times in our lives when we're by ourselves, and as you're reading God's word or as you're sitting still and praying to God, He will speak to you and He will speak in your life. When I sit on Sunday mornings and I ask God, show me the sin in my life, show me what I need to be working on, without fail, things come into my mind. Now, God doesn't come down and say, Neil, these are the things you need to take care of this week. But God makes it very clear what He wants from me when I will slow down and listen. People will say to me, Neil, you know, I've never had that experience where God just put something on my heart. You talk about it. I've never had that experience in my life. And I'm going to say to you, it's because you've never stopped to listen. You've never stopped to listen. We have so much noise in our world. Steve was talking about the screen time and the different things that were going on. I just looked at my phone. I get a thing that I don't know where it came from. I guess it's an app, but I just looked at my phone today. I spent 19.5 hours looking at text this past week. And you wonder how I have time to do a lesson. 19.5 hours. I couldn't believe it. I had to show it to my wife because I had to have proof that that was on my phone. You see, when I listen to God, when I stop listening to God, then I am on my own. Look at what James says here. Well, let's go to Ecclesiastes. Guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord. Go near to listen rather than to offer sacrifice of fools. Who do not know that they are doing or do wrong? You see, worship is personal. It's in a group setting. It's in our life groups. It's in the worship service. But all the time we have to stop, look, and listen. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. When I stop listening to God, I am on my own. Number four, sacrifice. We need to sacrifice. And when we sacrifice, I need to continually to realign my priorities. And sacrifice helps me do that. When I sacrifice, I realign my priorities with God's priorities. Because if I don't sacrifice, I am living in my priorities. But when I sacrifice for God's priorities, that's what makes a difference. Hebrews chapter 13, 15 through 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that openly profess His name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which such sacrifice God is pleased. Look at that verse. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And then he says, but don't forget to do good and to share with others. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And underline these words, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When I sacrifice for God, it shows what I think is important. It shows what I think is important. So many of us, when it comes down to Christianity, we've made it about what I do and what I don't do. We've made Christianity as, you know, I remember growing up, we had this little thing we said, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't run around with girls that do. And that's kind of what Christianity was for me. I mean, it was a list of these are the things that I'm supposed to do. We had the sins of commission and the sins of omission, the things that we're supposed to do and the things that we should do that we're not necessarily commanded to do. And it was always about rules. And I'm here to tell you that God did not make the rules so that we could call ourselves Christians. He made the rules so that as Christians, we would know how to follow Him better. And I have been in the church my entire life. My mom and my dad was a preacher. My mom brought me as soon as I was old enough to go to church. I guess it was the second week after I was born, I was in church. But my point being is, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Singing the songs doesn't make you a Christian. Closing your eyes when they're praying doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is being saved by Christ from your sins and developing that relationship with God. When you come to worship, it should be about building that relationship and making things better. I've got two questions for you to when I close here. When was the last time you gave God your full attention? My first question for you is, when is the last time you gave God your full attention? When was the last time you sat down with God to worship Him, to praise Him, to give Him thanksgiving? When was the last time you stopped and tried to listen to Him in what He's telling you? When is the last time you gave God your full attention and then sacrificed for Him? My second question is just pretty much this. What am I doing to honor God as God in my life? What am I doing to honor God as God in my life? Each Lord's Day, we sing an invitation song. And I know for those of you who've gone to thousands of services or hundreds of services, you go, okay, it's the sermon's over now. We're going to sing this invitation song. And then, you know, hopefully nobody will respond to the invitation because I'm really hungry and I want to go to lunch. Some of you are laughing nervously because you've thought that as well. I love growing up in the church and having friends in the church, but I can tell you, we had this lady that she got baptized and she didn't have any church background. As a matter of fact, I'm not so sure that she even had parents sometimes the way she acted. But I was in a church that loved her and just really tried to embrace her and things like that. But I'm going to tell you, right after she was baptized, she would hear the sermon and she would come forward every single Sunday. And this went on, and I know it wasn't that long. It may have been a couple of months, but for a teenager who was always ready to get out of church, it seemed like a lifetime she was doing it. And every single Sunday she would come forward and she would confess some kind of sin or something that had happened. And then we'd have to stop and pray for this woman. Oh, it was redundant. But as a teenager, I didn't understand this because, well, first of all, I wasn't all that smart. But here's what I understand now. Every Sunday, we all respond. Every Sunday, we all respond. It may be that your response is, Lord, I need help in this area of my life. Lord, I need to have this happen in my life. It may very well be that you decide, you know, I've been putting off being baptized for some time, and I need to do that. It may very well be is, Lord, I've not been as close to you this past week as I was the week before, and I want to be close to you. But for a lot of us, our response is, We checked off the box. I was here. And that's it. We sing that invitation song. And the words of the invitation song a lot of times are lost on us because of the fact that we're creatures of habit and we're already thinking about where we're going to go to lunch or who we have to talk to before we leave, or maybe we have to challenge our kids because they didn't sit still during church. But the invitation song is sung for all of us. And all of us are going to respond today in some way or another. If you need to respond publicly, will you come as we stand and sing?